Take out the Bible, if you will, and open it with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You're going to need a Bible today. If you can find the letter of Paul, the first letter of Paul to Timothy, and you can have your Bible open there, then you will be ready to follow along right with us everywhere we are in God's Word today. We're going to be right here in this letter. You're going to need some nimble fingers, because we're going to go throughout the six chapters of 1 Timothy, but I'd love it if you'd have your Bible open and ready to follow along with us. It is so good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here, especially those of you who are visiting. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. As hard as it is to believe, as far as Sundays go, we are halfway through 2020. Now I see. That has been our theme for the year as a congregation, and I hope that even though this year has not gone the way that we thought it was going to go in January of 2020, already we are seeing more. We are seeing more clearly. We are seeing God. We are seeing Jesus more sharply. We're seeing what really matters in life, why we are really here, what life is all about, how fragile life is, how precious it is, how precious the good news that has changed our lives is, and how desperately this world needs that good news. We've talked a lot in a variety of different ways about perspective. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've used that P word, perspective, a lot in the first 6 months of this year, and for good reason. Perspective is really about where to stand and how to see. I love photography, and they'll teach you in basic photography 101 that perspective is about where to stand and how to see. If you want to get a good photograph, it matters where you are positioned, where you are standing, but it also matters what and how you see. That's perspective. Where to stand, and how to see. And I bring that up this morning because isn't that precisely what many of us, even as disciples of Jesus, perhaps especially as disciples of Jesus, isn't that what we've been wrestling with in recent months? On a variety of different fronts, in our community, in our nation, in our culture, as citizens of this world, where do I stand and what do I see? Where ought I to be standing and what ought I to be seeing? I hear all sorts of things going on in the world around me, all sorts of competing and conflicting voices, all sorts of influences and forces telling me to pay attention. People around me who are hurting, people around me who are grieving, people around me who are angry, people around me who are scared, people around me who are confused. Where do I stand and how can I see? How can I see clearly? And as we go to the Bible as Christians, as our foundation, as our fuel, as our assurance, the revelation provided by God that we might see, really, there are two things. I don't know if you've noticed, But there are two things that have just repeatedly bubbled to the surface in gatherings and studies and on videos like this. Number one, there's really nothing new under the sun. Several of you have brought that up to me. I'm guessing you brought it up to Roger as well. Those of you who have been studying some of those prophetic Old Testament books with us, maybe Isaiah in the winter quarter and Ezekiel this past spring, and if you're with Roger this summer in Daniel, isn't it remarkable? I've heard you say that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Really, there is nothing new under the sun. Now, it comes at us in different mediums now, in HD and in wide spectrum of every color under the rainbow and large headlines and notifications that just constantly beep on your phone. But really, ever since Genesis 3, humanity has been struggling with where to stand and how to see. And we haven't done all that well. We have continued to invent all sorts of ways to hate and abuse the people around us. The very first sin east of Eden was one brother killing another brother. You read in Genesis chapter 6, what leads up to the flood is a world full of evil and violence. You've got a Pharaoh attempting genocide against Hebrew babies. You've got Haman of Persia who wants to annihilate every Jew on the planet. You've got Jonah who hates the Ninevites and wants them to be destroyed with fire from heaven. In Jesus' day, it is a well-known, often repeated fact. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. There really is nothing new under the sun. But have you also noticed how often over the course of the last 6 months, we have used God's word to remind ourselves we're to be different. We're to be holy, distinct from the world's way of thinking and reacting and acting and responding. But if we're going to know where to stand and how to see, ultimately, that's going to lead to, okay, tomorrow on an ordinary Monday, if the Lord wills, for what am I really aiming? I'd like to use Paul's first letter to Timothy to try and make that crystal clear, not because of anything that I have to say, but it's all just right here in this 2,000-year-old letter. And from the very beginning of Paul's first letter to Timothy, he wants to make sure that that young evangelist sees this point clearly. Timothy, this is what you're aiming for. When you know where you're standing and how to see, this is what you're aiming for. And that was a necessary reminder for several different reasons. Is your Bible open there to 1 Timothy chapter 1? Notice, first of all, in verse 3, there were some who were teaching different doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. It was necessary for Paul to remind Timothy where to aim because some were devoting themselves, verse 4, to myths. and endless genealogies. It was necessary to clarify, Timothy, this is where you need to be aiming, because some were promoting speculations rather than faithful stewardship. They were expected by God to be stewards. Stewards that were shaped by faith. There is a God, and I'm not him, and he has a will for my life, and I need to hear that will and internalize that will and live by that will. But you know what? I think I'd rather spend my time chasing and promoting speculations. And so Paul says, Timothy, from the very beginning, I want to remind you where we are aiming, because some have swerved and wandered away into vain discussions. Verse 6. And in verse 7, some were confidently talking about things that they didn't understand. They desired to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they were saying or the things about which they were making confident assertions. And Timothy, you really need to be clear on this point, because some have made shipwreck of their faith. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, he mentions two by name. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. But Timothy, you are to be different. Let's talk about everyday life. Timothy, you are to behave differently than that confusing mess in 1 Timothy 1. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I told you, we'll be in this one little letter our entire time this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you. He doesn't want to wait until he has the opportunity to be in Ephesus in person. I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, so that if I delay, you may know. And I think it's really important in 2020 for us to really appreciate words like that in the Bible. You and I don't have to guess. Where should I stand? How should I see? Where ought I to be aiming? We can know that. Now, we've got to apply that. What we know, what we have been taught by God, maybe we need to be reminded of that every once in a while, and we apply it in the summer of 2020. But listen to the Apostle Paul here. If you're a Christian, you can know. Let me take it even a step further. You ought to know. Let's even take it a step further than that. You must know how to behave yourself. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, Paul teaches in another letter. We exist now to glorify God in our bodies. And so, Timothy, I want to remind you where to stand and how to see and where to aim. And that really matters, because you live in a messed up world. But God is calling you to behave differently. I'm writing this letter to you so that you might know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And Timothy, you're there in Ephesus, and I'm going to need you to teach these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Well, what things? We can go back up to that ugly list where we started. Some were teaching different doctrines. But Timothy, you're to be different. You're to be a light. You're to help that church in Ephesus be a pillar and ground of the truth. And so in the language of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, there are sound words. And you're not going to find them in the Ephesus Times if there was a newspaper, and you're not going to find them on EphesusDaily.com if there was a website, and you're not going to find them just through ordinary conversation in the marketplace. You're going to need to go back to what you've heard from God. But Timothy, you have not been left in messed up Ephesus all on your own. Yes, there are some who are teaching different doctrines, but I want to remind you, you've been left there to teach the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you stand, with the Lord. And you proclaim sound words of the Lord. You proclaim the teaching that accords with godliness. And there are all sorts of ungodly people around you and all sorts of ungodly teachings that are leading people further and further away from God. But Timothy, here it is, where you stand and what you used to see and how what you used to help other people to see. This is what you're aiming for. Teach the words of the Lord. And there are some who are devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. But Timothy, you're to behave differently. You're to teach differently. In the language of 1 Timothy 4 in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. The more things change, the more they stay the same. How much energy will be spent this week on sharing and writing about and arguing about silly myths? How much energy of disciples of Jesus will be spent arguing about irreverent, silly myths? There really is nothing new under the sun. And Timothy, I know that it's tough in Ephesus right now. There are some who are promoting speculations rather than faithful stewardship. But Timothy, you're to be different. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, the word of the Lord, sound teaching delivered by the Holy Spirit of God himself, if you put these things before the Lord, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That is our goal as disciples of Jesus this week. First full week of July 2020, here it is. This is our goal. Here's what we're aiming for. Be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Well, how am I going to do that? I've got to be trained. Trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that we have followed. I know, Timothy, it can be discouraging because there are some there in Ephesus who have swerved and wandered away into vain discussion. There is nothing new under the sun. Timothy, you're to be different. I want to remind you, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where the Spirit expressly said, in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And Timothy, I know that it can be daunting because there are some who are very confident talking about things that they do not understand. You see where this is going, don't you? The more things change, the more they stay the same. And you and I, in this hyper-information-charged, sharing constantly, full-color, HD, loud world that we live in, we can get really disoriented. I've been there. I've felt that in recent weeks. Where ought I to be standing? How ought I to see in the summer of 2020? But really, if we just go back to the living and active Word of God, we find our footing once again, and we're reminded it's been here for 2,000 years. This is where you ought to be aiming. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul warns of the one who is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Young person, you need to understand that just because that person on YouTube appears to be really confident, really puffed up with conceit, it does not mean that they understand what they're talking about. There is nothing new under the sun. There are those in July of 2020 who have unhealthy craving for controversy and will devote all of their God-given time to quarreling about words. But that's not where disciples of Jesus are aimed. That path leads to envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Welcome to the summer of 2020. But that's not the path that we're on. That's not where we stand. That's not what we're seeing. That's not what we're aiming for. We're aiming for godliness. And you listen to me very carefully. We live in a messed up, dark, confusing, fearful world. But there's nothing new under the sun. Welcome to first century Ephesus. Our aim is the same. Be like God. Be content in God. That's where great gain is. We brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. Some had made shipwreck of their faith. But you look with me in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Timothy, you're to behave differently. You train yourself for godliness, because while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do you hear that? We're not just looking to this present life. We're living this present life in view of the life to come. As long as humanity has been east of Eden, as long as there have been people who find new and creative ways to hate and abuse one another, as long as there has been the Tower of Babel that lays the foundation for Babylon, you realize in a very real sense, we continue to live in what the Bible describes as Babylon today. But we're living this life in view of the life that is to come. And so, Timothy, I'm going to need you, number three, to set a better example. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where he tells this young man, let no one despise you for your youth, but you set the believers an example. What are we aiming for this week? We're setting out to be good examples. If you're a young person, set the right sort of example. If you're an older person, set the right sort of example. Well, in what? In speech. The way you talk, what you say, and how you say it. In your conduct. In your love. In your faith. And your purity. Well, how do I do that? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. This good example is going to be fueled by three things. Number one, a sincere faith. If you turned away from there, go look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you start reading with me in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writes, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. There's nothing new under the sun. But Timothy, you need a faith in God that is sincere. And so he's pointing him to harmonizing with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And having that faith, having that gospel, Timothy, I need you to add a good conscience. Because this is where it's really going to meet the road with you in your life. Look at verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Paul says. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And you listen now to the conscience of this man. Purified. The grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Timothy, you're going to have to take that same path. You recognize the faith, and you build sincere faith in accordance with that. And you make sure that you're bringing a good conscience to this whole equation. And a pure heart. Other end of the letter in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that warning that some had wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But you, Timothy, you man of God, you flee those things. You pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. You put all of those together. Timothy, I know that you live in a difficult place, at a difficult point in history. You take sincere faith and a good conscience and a pure heart, and something is just going to flow out of those things like a spring flows down the side of a mountain. You know what that is? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It's the stuff of the greatest commandment. And the bedrock of how we ought to treat everyone created in the image of God. Timothy, I know that you live in a difficult place. In a difficult time. But I want you to see this point clearly. The aim of our charge is love. love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I ask you this morning, shouldn't that be the aim of the Christian's everything? And if that's where we're aiming, shouldn't it issue out of this church building and impact everything that we do and everything that we are? Doesn't that change my desire for all people? 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I urge you that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. This is what's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that your desire for all people? If sincere faith and a purified conscience and a God-shaped heart is issuing love out of me into the world, shouldn't that shape the exercising of my influence? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Isn't this the pathway of love for neighbor as myself? Shouldn't this be my aim in all of my conduct, that in the language of chapter 4 and verse 12, in how I talk and in how I act and in how I love, in my faith, in my purity, this is the goal. And so it's going to translate into how I treat the people around me. In the language of 1 Timothy 5, I'm not going to rebuke an older man, but I'm going to encourage him as I would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Listen, in all purity, if I could put one thing at the top of every social media what's on your mind text box, it would be those last three words. A reminder, whatever you're about to say and however you're about to say it, make sure you do it in all purity. Yes, you've got a megaphone unlike people in previous generations could possibly imagine. And you see some older man or older woman say something that you just find absolutely ridiculous. That does not give you the right. Listen, that's not where you're aiming as a child of God, to put them on blast and make a public spectacle of them and belittle them in order to elevate yourself or whatever it is that you want to draw attention to. We live in a confusing age, a conflicting age. But we know where we ought to be standing, and we know how we ought to be singing or seeing and how we ought to be aiming. Set a better example in the showing of honor. It translates into everything. 1 Timothy 5, widows. Honor widows. This is the way of love. Honor elders who rule well. Let them be considered, Paul says, of double honor. Bondservants and masters. We could so easily take the same principle and apply it to employees and employers. You make sure, as a disciple of Jesus, you act honorably. Listen, above everything else, you live in a way that honors the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. What are we aiming for this week? In everything that we do, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It is the Christian's aim in everything. And if you have felt disoriented, if this has been a tough year for you, if you've been confused, if you have been sure not to who to listen to, what to do, how to respond, how to translate what you are seeing and what you know into everyday life, welcome to being human in a fallen world. But I hope by going back to the basics, back to the foundation, we remember the solid rock on which we're standing and the clear eyes that God wants us to have. And our aim as we leave this building this morning and go out into the world. Even this morning, the call of invitation to have your heart cleansed and your conscience purified and your soul washed clean by the Holy Spirit of God through faith in baptism with Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That call continues to be echoed. Water is right here. It's available right here, right now. You can be washed clean of your sins. Maybe you did that a good long time ago and you've lost sight of where you ought to be aiming. And you could use some prayers today. If we can be of any help, we invite you to come to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.